Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, as many of you know, my speaking season is in full swing, and I would so love it if you just continue to pray for me that God would give both my husband and I endurance as we travel and we minister to people the love of Christ. If you've listened for any length of time, you know I am wired for these one-on-one conversations that I have with you every day. So really, this is a great challenge for me to travel and to talk to the masses, but I know it is part of the call of God in our lives. And so I just need some time to refuel, and I need to get back in the Word, and I am eager to come back in a few days and talk with you again. Well, our spring fundraiser is coming up in a few weeks, and I want to encourage you to pray about giving if you've never given before. Our passion is to lead people to Christ and to help them mature in their walk with faith, in their walk of faith and walk with the Lord. If you share that vision, would you pray about partnering with Faith Radio and supporting us with a gift? You know, you can give by calling our faith line at 877-933-2484 or by giving safely at our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, one more thing I'd like to highlight is our Faith Radio blog. You know, we have several wonderful contributors who write on a regular basis. They talk about handling money, faith, culture, parenting, devotional life, and so much more. And it's just a great place to go for wisdom and encouragement. And we frequently have them on our programs to talk about what they've written. So I really invite you to look at their posts on our website. And of course, you can share those with friends as well, easy, with a click of a button. Finally, we've started Sunshine Thursdays again this winter. And as you know, I'm a winter sissy, but I've decided to counteract this by focusing on God's movement in our lives. So have you seen the sun shining in the midst of your winter, in the midst of your life? Maybe God's blessed you with a strong church family. Maybe you're health has taken a turn for the better, or someone paid for your groceries this week. Whatever it was, I want you to share it with us. Go to our new website, myfaithradio.com, or call our faith line, 977-933-2484, and let us know where God has been moving in your life. It's a great way for us to focus on the good things that God's doing in our midst. So here is my question for you. Have you seen the movie Fireproof? We've played clips from the show before. Love, love, love that movie. We've talked to the Kendrick brothers on the show as well. Well, do you remember that powerful song, Love Is Not a Fight? You got to hear just a quick portion of it just to help jar your memory.
Love is not a place to come and go as we please. It's the house we enter in, then commit to never leave. So lock the door behind you, throw away the key, work it out together, let it bring us to our knees. Love in the shelter.
I want to listen to that whole song. We might end up playing that whole song later. That's Warren Barfield, and he is our guest today. Looking forward to talking with him. We're going to talk about his music, his faith journey. We'll play some of his songs, and he'll give us some of the backstory. We have had a number of great artists on the show before, and he's one of them we're really excited to talk to. Let me tell you about Warren Barfield, and we'll get him on the show. Since his debut in 2003, Warren Barfield has become one of Christian music's most popular singer-songwriters, an artist representative for Food for the Hungry. His recordings have produced popular songs including My Heart Goes Out, Mistaken, Saved, and Love Is Not a Fight, which you just heard, which was featured in the blockbuster film Fireproof. And his newest record, which we'll talk about today, is called Redbird. He and his wife Megan make their home in Nashville with their son Montgomery, and you can learn more about him and his music on the web at warrenbarfield.com. Warren, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. Well, we start all of our interviews talking scripture, and that's why it's so fun for us to just hear from our different guests talk about a particular verse that's been speaking to their heart. You chose 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Talk to us about that passage, Warren.
It's just been on my heart lately. I think as I've had some personal tragedies lately, was a death in my family, mm-hmm. and my wife's young brother died at 23, and mm-hmm. just right after that, a couple days after that, was the Connecticut shooting, and
wow.
I was just already down, and that just hit me hard, you know, having a 4-year-old little boy, and we also have a daughter now. We have a 1-year-old little girl named Ada Beth, and
mm-hmm.
I think that piled on with some other tragedies that was happening. A good friend of mine that I used to hang out with when my wife and I first got married, he just passed away of cystic fibrosis complications, and I was just thinking about how important it is and how desperate we are for healing. How much, just not just in health, but just our nation needs healing. And I began to pray for that and ask God just to heal us. And that was just the only way I could come up with words. I just said, God, have mercy, and, you know, God, heal us. And as I kept saying, God, heal us, I started thinking, well, you know, there's a promise. There's a promise that he will heal us if his people, which are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray. And so I started reading that scripture, and it really struck me that I think I've always read that scripture. I've always even heard that scripture quoted as sort of a pointing the finger at the world, you know, like if the world would just recognize that Jesus is the way, you know, if the world would just recognize that, then God would heal us. But that's not what that scripture is saying. That scripture is saying if God's people,
yeah.
which are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray. And that convicted me. This made me think it's the church. We're the ones that God is calling to humble ourselves and to seek his face and repent. That's tough.
That's
tough to hear out loud. Even saying that out loud to you right now, like, whoa. You know, God is saying to the church, we have gotten arrogant. We have gotten prideful. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to admit that we need him. And by doing so, we become sick.
Yeah.
The world becomes sick. The land becomes sick. But if we will repent and turn from our wicked ways, then the word promises us, God promises us, that he will hear from heaven. That's amazing to me.
It is. It is.
That he will hear and that he will heal our land. I believe our land needs a healing.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it needs it desperately.
Yeah.
And on my Facebook page and on my Twitter page that day, I said, this is uncomfortable, but I will start with me. I am humbled. I recognize that I need God. I repent of my sin. I am seeking his face. We need to be healed. And I said at the end of that my post and on my Facebook and on my Twitter, I hope that repentance becomes viral.
Amen.
I hope it spreads across the nation and that God will heal our land and we will see hope and we will see peace and we will see the joy and healing that only comes through him.
Yeah. Well, you're so right, and that's the only way healing will come. Self-righteous judgment, pointing of the finger, telling unbelieving people you ought to and you should do, never gets us anywhere. And, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of Moses, these people, you know, that he was called to lead and they were impossible to lead, and he would perpetually put himself between the people and God and say, have mercy. You know, he would pray the mercy prayer. And I think we, as you said, have our own sin to be repenting of. But even how powerful before God if we would say, Lord, our nation, forgive us. Forgive us.
Yeah.
We are number one exporters of pornography. Forgive us and put ourselves between the people who don't know better and we who do, you know?
Yeah, it's powerful.
Powerful stuff.
You know, it's been the last few weeks, I guess, I have just been meditating on that, convicted by that, and just felt this need in my heart to preach it. You know, like we need revival.
We do.
The land needs revival. The land needs healing. And it's going to start when God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek his face. Oh, man. I hope we can do that, because
right.
if we can't, we will remain sick. We will remain broken.
Well, Warren, you and I prayed before the show that words be spoken that would be game changers for people listening today. And I just have this feeling as you're talking, just what you said is a game changer, because so easily we gravitate into a sense of entitlement. You know, I deserve more than God is giving me. I'm disappointed. I didn't think things would turn out or have turned out the way I think they should have. But the answer, really, for everything, is to humble ourselves and pray, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. It's so funny, you know, as we, you and I are talking about this, and we're believers, you know, we're believers, and we go, okay, yeah, the world, if those sinners would just get it right, things would be good. And God's word says, that's not what I'm saying.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is you believers, you people who I have called, you need to humble yourselves. You need to know that your strength is not found in your own righteousness. It's filthy rags. It's in the Lord. And I think a lot of times, man, we just like you said, we just walk around, we puffed up, we point fingers at other people and look at how they are, look what they do wrong. And healing does not come that way.
Yeah. In fact, let's just go with that filthy rag thing for just a moment. You know, I mean, when you clean a bathroom, you scrub a floor, whatever, and you pull up this dirty rag that's been rubbed all over the place, that is our best day. I mean,
yeah.
It's amazing that we think we have a leg to stand on at all, but we manage to get prideful just the same, you know? Lord help us.
We do. We do. You're right. Lord help us. That's been when I run out of things to say, when I'm praying, when I'm riding around in my car and I can't think of a word to say, I just say, God have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God have mercy on us. Let your grace be sufficient for us. We are human beings lost without you, and the good news is that his grace is enough.
Yeah.
The good news is that what seems it seems impossible to me.
Mm-hmm.
I look at the world, I see things happening, I learn about, you know, I learn about people who will walk in and into rooms with guns and kill children, mm-hmm. and I think there is no hope. There is no, man is so wicked, as in the days of Noah, man is so wicked, and I feel that way, and then all of a sudden this thing will come up in my spirit, and I will hear the voice of God saying, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's the promise that Jesus gave us when the disciples said, well, Lord, if this is true, then who could be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God has made it possible for us to be saved. God has made it possible for us to have hope.
Mm.
And that is what I cling to. And just, God have mercy, I am clinging to the fact that you have made it possible for me to have life and have it abundantly.
And, you know, that is an important message to be remembering today, because we can so easily look at the wickedness, the massive amount, the numbers of people that are turning their backs on God. But then you look at the Word of God and you see what he will do through one. Even in our history,
right.
What will he do through one person who would dare to humble themselves? So we are really without excuse. If we ourselves humble ourselves, God moves every time. And I've got to remember that. Boy, good stuff.
Yeah.
Well, we're just getting going. If you just tuned in, I'm really glad you did. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Warren Barfield today. And we've got a new album. Actually, he does. We're just holding it in our hands. Called Red Bird. And we're going to play some songs from the album. But we actually have 4 copies to give away. So maybe you've got a question for our guest today. We'll open up those phone lines now. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Hey, Warren, I would love to know a little bit about your faith journey, how you came to Christ.
Yeah. I grew up in church. My dad is actually a Pentecostal holiness preacher. He got saved when he was a kid, and when he was young man, and he became an evangelist, actually, at a young age, a traveling evangelist. And he and my mom got married and had 4 kids. I'm the third, the oldest son. And right when I was born, my dad became a pastor and has pastored my whole life, still pastors today. And so my parents introduced me to Christianity, to faith. But growing up in church, definitely as a pastor's son and seeing a lot of the things behind the scenes that most people probably don't ever see in church, you know, really seeing the politics of church and seeing the hypocrisy in a lot of ways that most people don't see. I really struggled with faith. Now, of course, as a child, I believed because I think I just had that childlike faith and believed as a child does. My parents told me it was real, and I believed it was real. But as a teenager, when I started asking a lot of questions and started seeing a lot of again hypocrisy in the church, I lost my childlike faith. I lost that ability just to say, yeah, this is real, and I really began to question it a lot. It was when I was 15, I was in a car accident with my sister. My sister was driving a Jeep, and she lost control of it, flipped it several times. it was a traumatic accident. We both walked away from it. But I was actually thrown out of the Jeep as it flipped. I was thrown out of the Jeep and landed in a ditch and woke up with rescue people around me. I was knocked out and spent the night in the hospital and scared, you know, just thinking, wow, you know, that how easily this could have been the end for me at 15. So it made me a very ambitious person, you know, facing death at 15 made me a very ambitious kind of go-getter kind of guy. You got to live the day to the fullest because you never know, you know. But it didn't really make me seek the Lord anymore. It just made me seek life. You know, I wanted to live. Probably just a few months after that, I witnessed another car accident where a lady was killed. It was Halloween night, and I was with my parents. I was in the back of their family car, and my dad came up on an accident. And I sat in the back of the car as my dad got out and checked. And when he came back, he said that the lady had passed. That she had, I found out later that she had just dropped a child off from trick-or-treating and she ran a stop sign and got hit by a truck. And I went home that night after that and just went to my room. No one knew that I was, you know, that it had really affected me. I just kind of quietly went to my room and I closed my door and I prayed and I began to think about how easily it could have been me that died in my accident, but I lived, and this woman wasn't, you know, she had a different fate, and I began to think, you know, if it is real, if all this is true, God and heaven and hell, and if all this is true, then that lady is facing eternity at that moment. You know, as I sat there in my bed that night, I was thinking, she's facing eternity right now, and I began to pray, God, you know, I don't understand it all. I journaled it. I still have this prayer. I have it in a journal entry. But I basically just prayed, you know, God, I don't understand this. I've seen a lot that confuses me as to who you are, but I'm going to give you a shot. I'm going to give you a chance to show yourself to me. And my prayer basically went, help me forget, you know, help me forget, help me put aside everything that I have seen that is not of you and teach me who you really are.
Wow.
And God began to do something in my life. I mean, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't this flick of a switch kind of thing that happened. I finished the prayer and I think I went to sleep crying, you know. But as I look back on it, I can see how God immediately began to change the course of my life, began to direct my steps, began to open up different doors, bring me into paths with different people who showed me an amazing view of Christ. And I believe that Christ began to show me who he was at that moment. And that I look back at that night as the night when Christ met me in my room and redeemed me and saved me from the path that I was on, headed away from him, and began to show me clearly who he was.
Isn't it amazing, too, how God looks on the heart? You know, I mean, my scenario, I was in eighth grade, and I was at a sleepover party, and a bunch of girls went out to meet boys. I didn't want to do that. And so I stayed back with the two girls who smoked, thought that was the better choice.
Yeah.
And anyway, they were mocking things that they'd heard about the end times, and I had never heard anything like that before. And they were making fun of some of the things that they'd heard about Revelations, the book of Revelations. I just went and sat on the picnic table, eighth grade, and I looked up. I was just something in me, you know, my heart pitter-pattered, and I said, God, I know that you're real, but if there's more to you than just what I know, please make yourself real to me. I'll start reading the Bible. I think it's kind of boring, but if you can snazz it up for me, we got a deal. And I mean, I'm sure he wants to rub his temples at the thought of that prayer, but it was very sincere for me as an eighth grader. And same with me, Warren. From that point on, I mean, he drew me to himself, but from that point on, I could tell he was pursuing me and revealing himself. And so isn't that a beautiful thing when you think of how he moves on the sincerity of the heart of your prayer, not even the words that you say or how you do it, but the fact that you're moving towards him?
Yeah, I think that is just, you're 100% right. You know, if you're sincere, you know, I said my prayer with a lot of doubt, even. You know, that night my prayer was doused in doubt. You know, just, you know, God, if you are real, you know. And what amazes me about it is, as I think back on it, is God is not intimidated by my doubt. You know, he's not so arrogant as to, you know, he's not this God that's so beyond me that he would just go, well, if you're going to say if, I'm not even going to listen to you.
Right.
You
know? Isn't that the truth?
But he met me there, you know, I mean, even in my doubt. And he always has. And I say that time and time again. You know, there's a lot of times over my life where doubt has probably overshadowed faith in my life. But God, you know, some of the times where God has shown himself to me the most, where he has shown up in the realest of ways, has been in times of my doubt. He's not afraid of my doubt. He doesn't distance himself from me when I doubt. I think he understands, you know, he understands my limited ability to comprehend him.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just such good news?
And he accepts me.
Love it. I mean, just hearing you talk, I know, again, is good news for somebody. And we don't have to clean ourselves up. That's his job. So that's so good. Well, we just have a few minutes before we need to take a break. But I want you to tell me about the song, The Time Is Now.
Yeah. I started the song with the chorus. And it was actually after a conversation with a friend about politics, and we were talking about politics and talking about how, man, I wish that the church had a greater voice in politics, because I feel like the media has the strongest voice and the secular media has the strongest voice. That it seems if you have an ungodly point of view, you're welcome to share it. But if you have a godly point of view, then it's hate speech. You know, you don't love, and you should just keep your mouth shut. And so we were talking about that, and I began to think, man, I wish that Christians could hear a more godly perspective on politics and what politicians stand for than just turning on their evening news and hearing the interpretation from someone who doesn't even believe in God, telling them who they should vote for or how they should believe and think politically. So we were having that conversation. We just thought, man, I wish that pastors would stand up and speak more. And I said to him, I said, well, they just can't, you know, separation of church and state, they can't. And my friend said, that's not true. You know, that the Thomas Jefferson, when that phrase separation of church and state came into play, Thomas Jefferson was writing a letter to a pastor. And he was saying that the church, the state, had to stay out of the business of the church. He was never saying that the church was supposed to stay out of the business of the state. But it is actually the church's responsibility to speak up, especially at that time. There was no news media. You received your news from your church, and you got your news from a biblical point of view. And so I began to research that and just think, well, what is that then? Why I've always been taught that pastors and churches cannot stand up and speak openly politically. And as I began to research it, I found out that it's actually an IRS code rule. It's a tax rule. It's not constitutional for a pastor not to be able to speak about politics. It's just in the IRS code. In order for you to be a nonprofit, you cannot speak openly on behalf for or against a candidate. You lose your ability to be nonprofit if you do so. And so I begin to think they have bought our voice. The church has sold its voice in order to be tax-free. To not have to pay taxes, we have given away our ability to speak from a biblical perspective on what a politician stands for or stands against. And so I began to write that song, You Can't Buy My Silence. You can't steal my voice. You can't keep me quiet. I will bring the noise. Try to beat me down. Tell me to shut my mouth. But there's a time to speak, and the time is now.
Oh, wow. Okay, we're going to play that to break, and we're going to talk more with Warren Barfield in a moment. We welcome your questions. We've got four copies of his album, 877-933-2484.
The back of an old church pew, I learned to walk in the ways of light and truth, and I was told not to speak till I was spoken to. I heard it preach what I should and I should not do, and the choir sang. Oh,
tried to be a good boy, but I ain't a boy no more. I've seen some things that a man just can't ignore, and this world's gonna see what I'm standing for. I've kept my peace, but I can't hold my tongue anymore.
That's Warren Barfield. We have him as our guest today. He's got a new album out called Redbird. We've got four copies to give away. Maybe get a question or comment for our guest today. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Warren Barfield in just a moment.
Oh, but here I come. All your monsters are better.
Okay, that song just makes me happy. I love it. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Warren Barfield. I love that song, Warren.
Thank you so much.
Does it make you happy, too?
It does, and that was the purpose of it. You know, I was writing for the record, and it seems like us artists always write songs. He's very introspective, and sort of we sit in the corner with our guitars and write these moody songs that start with E minor. And I thought, man, you know, that's not me all the time. You know, I'm not always sitting in a corner thinking about the deep things of life. You know, I'm also going on dates with my wife and playing in the yard with my kids. And there is a lot of good. You know, there's a lot of good. And a lot of times we get so busy, we just kind of pass it by, but I wanted to write a song that said that, and so It's All Good. That song was actually a very purposeful song. I sat down to say, I think the verse started off, I've got nothing to complain about today, and that was the first line that I wrote for the song. You know, before I even know what the chorus was going to be, I just said, you know what, there's nothing to complain about today. Yes, there is a lot of pain. Yes, there's a lot of heartache, but there is also, you know, my little boy and my little girl, and there's a line in the song that says, life is in bloom, and it is, and it's all good.
Yeah, you know, I have a son who lives in Nashville, and we live here in the upper Midwest, and we always, he always teases me about that warm weather, and because I'm not a big winter fan, and so I'm telling you what, that first day when I can put the windows down towards the end of winter, this is the song I'm going to blare on my stereo in my car.
That's great. It's a beautiful day today. It's actually 59 degrees here today.
Oh, thanks for that.
Sunny.
Appreciate that. Thanks for sharing. He gets about two or three more months of biking than I do. We both like to cycle. And Nashville's a great place. Wow. So even that, you know, the idea, I've got nothing to complain about. Truly, that is so relative to, you know, if we all have stuff we could complain about, but then you put yourself in a different scenario and see what some people live with. And then you come back and go, you know, I really got nothing to complain about. And I mean, say a word about that, just because, as you said, we could come up with a list if we wanted, and usually our minds, you know, rehearse those things over and over again. But complaining really doesn't get us anywhere. You know what I mean?
Right.
Go say a word about that, and just how you keep perspective.
Oh yeah, the day I wrote that song, I had things I could complain about. I mean, I was in the middle of a million things that were not working out the way it was supposed to work out. The next line, I've got nothing to complain about today. Every broken piece is falling into place.
Oh, I love it.
I don't ignore the fact that there is brokenness. Mm-hmm. You know, the song admits there are broken pieces, but I believe they're falling into place. Mm-hmm. I believe that everything works together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so I have to believe that even on days when it's a train wreck, you know. Even on days when everything that could go wrong goes wrong, when everything I touch breaks, I have to believe that the pieces will fall where God intends for them to fall. If I don't believe that, then there is no hope.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
If I don't believe that, then on the days when it all does fall apart, I might as well just go somewhere and just call it over.
Yeah.
But I have to, again, you know, the sun will rise tomorrow. I have to wake up tomorrow and go, you know what, everything that went wrong yesterday, I can learn from that. There is a time, there is a season for all things. And I believe that God is working things together for my good.
Mm. And boy, Warren, you're really talking about a choice. You're choosing a perspective that's redemptive, aren't you?
Yes, it is. It is definitely a choice. Like I said, that song was a purposeful thing. You know, I sat down and said to myself, I believe I even said to my wife, you know, I'm like, you know what? There is so much to be thankful for. There is so much to put a smile on your face and celebrate about, you know, even when we look around us and we see all the pain, there is always something to celebrate about. And I wanted to celebrate. I wanted to write a song that would celebrate. So instead of starting a song in E minor, I started the song with the key of G. There is no happier key than G. And I just go, you know what? We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate all the good that God is doing in our lives. And a lot of that for me is my family. A lot of the good for me, whenever business is painful, whenever finances are painful, whenever there's death, whenever there's sickness, whatever it is for me, I can look at my wife, I can look at my son Montgomery or my daughter Ada Beth, and I can say, life is in bloom. You know, it's moving forward.
Boy, again, Warren, I think that is just a word in due season. So I have the title for your next album. I think you should title it Singing in the Key of G, and it should all be about perspective.
That would be great.
I'll take a slice of that pie.
That would be different.
All right, we've got Terry calling from St. Paul. Terry, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
How are you?
I'm fine.
Good. Well, you're on with Warren.
Well, I just wanted to ask him how he got the song for Fireproof. Was he approached, or did he have a song that they wanted, or how did that happen?
Great question. And you get a copy of his album. Go ahead, Warren.
I already had the song written. I actually wrote the song a couple of years before they made the movie. I wrote Love Is Not a Fight after a fight with my wife. My wife and I had been married at that time. We were coming up on 6 years of marriage, and we got into we never really fought much, but we were just keeping a record of each other's wrongs, which I have learned now how deathly that is, and how destructive it can be. The Bible says that love does not keep a record of wrongs, and I believe it says that because if love keeps a record of wrong, it will not remain love. It will destroy itself. And my wife and I had done a good job of keeping a detailed record of each other's wrongs in the first 6 years of our marriage. And one night, a fight broke out over something very small and insignificant, but the record of wrongs came into play, and the fight grew to the point to where we were screaming at each other that we wanted out of our marriage. And that night in our house, as we were screaming at each other, we said we were leaving each other. We didn't leave. We kept fighting. I think we were both too arrogant to walk away. We were still fighting. We wanted to win, you know. We wanted to win the fight. But I believe, again, as God works all things together for the good for us, I believe that God used our arrogance to keep us there, to keep us in the house fighting. Because eventually the fight ended, and we sat down together and we said, you know, well, what now? You know, how are we supposed to live together another day after all the hurtful things that have just been said? And we decided that we were going to try to make it work, and we said it this way: let's try to fight for each other as hard as we just fought against each other.
Excellent.
And so we began to do that, and through counseling, through communicating on a different level, through trying to make a conscious effort of not keeping records of each other's wrongs, reading a lot of books on marriage and together, and speaking with a lot of counselors. The Bible says there's health and wisdom in a multitude of counsel, and we sought a multitude of counsel because we needed health and wisdom. And I wrote that song after that fight. Through that process of healing, I wrote that song. I sang it to my wife on our six-year wedding anniversary on the back porch at her mom and dad's house in Ohio. And it was just for her. I never intended to record the song, never intended to have to share that personal story with anyone. It was just for me to tell her, I am working through this. I am being very conscious of what it means to fight for you, and these are the ways that I'm going to fight for you and how I feel about it. Later, I played it for a friend of mine who was going through a separation, and it encouraged him. And so he is the one that encouraged me to record it. I recorded it. I buried it at the last song on my record, just an acoustic version of the last song on my record. And when I turned my record into my record label was owned by Sony. And Sony is the company who owns Sherwood Pictures, who produces those movies. they heard the song, and they called me and asked me could they use it. And I literally told them they had to ask my wife because it was her song.
Oh, what a man, Warren.
They asked her, and she said they could use it. So we actually went back and re-recorded the song to make it more theatrical because the version that was on the record was just me and a guitar.
Mm.
So we re-recorded the song. The film actually paid for me to re-record it so they could have a more theatrical version, and they put it on the movie.
Oh,
and that's how it happened.
Man, thank you for that honest story. We might have to play that whole song. But I don't want the time to go too fast. I want to get Curtis on because he's been waiting patiently to chat with you, and then I think we should play "Love Is Not a Fight." Curtis, welcome. You're on with Warren.
Hey, how are you doing this afternoon?
Doing great.
That's good. Warren, I just wanted you to know that you are on the right path, and a lot of what you say hits home to a lot of us.
Mm.
Myself, in 2011, I lost a wife, I lost a mother, and I lost a grandmother.
Oh.
Wow.
All the different things.
Mm.
And when you said God doesn't shut one door without opening another, that's so true.
Yeah.
Because he's brought a beautiful woman into my life that loves me and loves my children unconditionally.
Mm.
Wow.
Even though I had to go through this sadness and the sorrow of losing three people that I love to this day, the thing is, everybody thinks that, you know, that love goes away. It doesn't. It only gets stronger, and your memories get stronger. But the Lord wants you to keep moving, so he allows us to fall in love again and take that lessons that we learned from our mothers and our grandmothers and our previous love. You know, like I said, I was married for 24 years and lost her to cancer. So,
oh, I'm so sorry.
For him to bring another woman into my life that loves me unconditionally is just amazing, and it opens my heart every morning. I thank God every morning. So you are on the right path, brother. I just wanted you to know that.
Man, thank you, brother. Thank you for saying that, and that encourages me and gives me hope today. And it's got to be this someone else listening today who's going through something that you know, like what you have been through, that's got to hear your testimony there and cling to that hope. And thank you for sharing.
Warren, we just have to get you back because we're just scratching the surface on all the stuff I want to talk with you about. But would you mind if we played Love Is Not a Fight? Because as you're telling the story, I know someone's listening today who had a terrible knockdown drag out with their spouse probably last night or this morning. And your words are just prophetic and so biblical. Would you mind if we played that song?
I'd be honored. Thanks.
Okay, and you can go make a sandwich, but be back in time, all right?
Okay.
Here it is.
Love is not a place to come and go as we please. It's the house we enter in, then commit to never leave. So lock the door behind you. Throw away the key. Work it out together. Let it bring us to our knees. Love is a shelter in a raging storm. Love is peace in the middle of a war. And if we try to leave, may God send angels to guard. Something worth fighting for. Some love is a word that they can fall into, but when they're falling out, keeping that word is hard to do. Try to leave.
will come to save us, if we'll only call. He will ask nothing from us but demand we give our all. Love is a shelter in a raging storm. Love is peace in the middle of a war. And if we try to leave, they may God send angels to guard the door. No, love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for. Yes, I will fight for you. Would you fight for me? It's worth fighting for.
Wow, Warren, thank you for honoring your wife and honoring God by sitting down to write that song.
Thanks for saying that. It was cool to listen back to it again. Yeah. As I'm sitting here looking out the window, just remembering, you know, how what those times were like, and God has been faithful in our marriage. We have two children now, and I hear that song, and I just think, man, if I had left that night as I said I was going to, if I had looked at my wife and said, "You are not worth fighting for," my son Montgomery would not be here. My daughter Ada Beth would not exist. I hear that song back, and I'm just so thankful that God gave us the strength to fight that fight and to bring us to the victories on the other side of our battles.
It just chokes me up, you know, and it goes back to how we started the conversation in the beginning of the show, Warren, about not to underestimate the power of one. You are just a guy who loved God and wanted to honor him and honor your wife, and you wrote this song. And God saw, he has your address, he knew your heart, and you just thought you were doing this gesture of love for your wife. And that is what you were doing. But again, how God moves on the one. And are you just blown away by what God has done with that song?
Absolutely. I mean, Fireproof turned out to be a huge movie. And, you know, I was very nervous about the song going out there, because I knew someone was going to say, "How did you write it?"
Yeah.
and I was going to have to tell them. You know? And I told my wife that even. Mm-hmm. You know, and I said, "Hey, you know, if we allow this song to go out there, people are going to ask me, you know, and I'm going to have to tell our story. Is it okay?" And my wife and I have always said that we believe if you confess your sin one to another, that you will be healed, as the Word promises. And we said that, you know, we said, "Hey, this is a chance for us to confess. This is a chance for us to confess that there was sin in our relationship. We were not trusting in the Lord. We were not obeying His word. And because we were doing that, because we were keeping a record of wrongs, because we were being very prideful in our relationship got sick. Our marriage got sick. And if God's word is true, then if we will confess that, He will continue to heal us. And not only heal us, the Word says that we confess our sins one to another, then we can be healed. Mm-hmm. Not only can my wife and I be healed because of our confessing, but the people who listen and hear they can be healed as well because of our ability, our willingness to confess it. And so we accepted that, and it's been amazing to see the movie do what it did. And that led to a marriage conference that I do. I do a marriage conference called Worth Fighting For. Love Worth Fighting For. You can find out more about that at my website and stuff. But that's with me and Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron was the lead role in Fireproof. And he and I do a marriage event. We'll visit 30 to 40 cities this year together, starting next month. And we do a marriage event where he speaks and I speak and I share the song. And it's been amazing to see thousands of people show up. And the altar is always flooded at the end of every event with couples coming together to pray for God to maybe heal and do a new work in their life. There's a lot of times people have come and, you know, and they're separated even, and they still come. This is a last-ditch effort. I always say, hey, if it was a career, if this was Think about the things in your life that you would fight for. If it was your career and you were losing it and you thought there was a chance, you would go fight. You would go fight to save it. If there was a chance for you to get more money or a bigger house or a cooler car, there's things in our lives that we will fight for. And I say, man, what if at the end of the day we could sit down and be exhausted, not because we fought for a career or for money, but because we fought for our families. We fought for the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of people who come to this event, Love Worth Fighting For, as a last-ditch effort. This is truly them fighting. They are fighting to see if there's any hope left. And God shows up and meets them, and it's been amazing. And, of course, there's people who come who are happily married, and it's just they, you know, they want to just come and be a part of an event and sharpen their sharpen their ability to communicate. And it's just been amazing for me to see God use my shortcomings as a husband when I would stand in my house and scream at my wife. How God would show up and say, you know, love me enough to correct me, first of all, to love me enough to correct me and not just leave me in my ignorance, but to correct me and then give me an opportunity to speak to other people openly and honestly and say, hey, if you are like me and you are ignorant as well, then God can meet you just as he met me, and he can bring hope and strength and victory to whatever battle you are fighting.
Yeah, there is just such life in what you're saying, Warren. And, you know, the truth is, if saving face matters more than saving grace, everybody loses. And, you know, and you think about your willingness, to be honest, I'm sure it felt like a big risk. I think when we're admitting our own stuff, it feels so big. But to the person on the outside, it's like, yeah, well, who hasn't had a knockdown, drag out argument with their spouse? And so not to minimize, but to say it doesn't single you out as being this person. Like, I can't believe you guys had a screaming fight. It just makes everybody else feel not alone and so deeply encouraged by what you did after the fact, you know?
Right.
So good.
I hope so.
Yeah. Well, you know, so often I think in our precious nation, we make even in the Christian in Christian music, Christian literary world with books and speaking and all that stuff, we tend to make celebrities out of the people that God promotes. And I want to know, how do you guard your heart and keep the main thing when you have success? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, I've had some great successes, and it's amazing. I have. I think I've honestly seen every dream I've ever had come true, and it's been amazing. I never believed that I would have accomplished and seen, been able to do everything that I have. But with every success, there have been huge failures, and that's always something. You know, I have a, I say all the time, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and I think that's one of the main things. I have this very realistic idea, you know, realistic understanding of the fact that no matter how great my victory is today, tomorrow could hold the biggest failure. And it's just around the corner. And my happiness cannot rest in, my identity as a person cannot rest in my successes or my failures. If they do, I will be on one roller coaster of a life between pure joy and pure depression.
Right.
You know, I have to know that it's all from God. Every good thing that has ever happened has been from God, and everything that's been taken away, you know, I believe the Lord has allowed it to be taken away to draw me closer to him and to strengthen me, to prepare me for the next thing. He's probably already setting up for a new success that I may need to grow in character before I'm able to receive it. And so I look at it that way. That's probably the greatest thing, is just my faith.
Yeah.
Outside of that, my lovely wife will humble me in a moment's time. You know?
That's our spiritual gift.
Yeah, you know, I can come home from just securing the biggest of deals that have just, you know, a dream come true, and I walk in the door and she hands me a snotty child and tells me to take the garbage out. You know, I mean, it's that's always a great way of keeping you in check.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so good. So how can we be praying for you then in the days to come?
Oh, wow. Thank you. You know, pray that I will, for me, pray that I will guard my role as a husband and as a father as a priority over any other role that I have. You know, I think that's something that I'm very conscious of. I have a lot of great opportunities, you know, in my career. there are always a lot of wonderful things. You know, I get to talk on the phone with you today. You know, there's so many cool opportunities that I have that I get to do. There are a lot of artists out there who write songs that would love an opportunity to get to spend an hour sharing their music and their message with all your listeners. And there is a part of me that can chase that, you know, that just puts that as the number one and wants to chase those opportunities with everything I have at the cost of everything else. I say pray that God will keep all that stuff in check and in balance. It's all good.
Mm.
But to keep it all in check and all in balance so that I know that at the end of the day, when all this is said and done, I want opportunities. I want there to be people who listen to my new record, Redbird, and say, man, what a great record. These songs really helped me. But Redbird, that song, was written for my children to tell them I would always be there for them. The Redbird doesn't migrate. It's not a migratory bird. It's always there. When other birds are leaving looking for fair weather, the Redbird doesn't leave. It's there.
Mm.
Through the cold, through the wind, through the rain. And I wrote Redbird to my kids one night after putting them to bed to say, I want to always be here for you. And as I looked into it more, I found out that the Redbird is a monogamous bird. It stays with its companion for life. It travels with its companion. It marks out its territory with a song, and it protects its territory. It protects
wow.
its own. And I thought, I want to be a red. When my wife and my kids think of me, I don't want them to say, yeah, Dad wrote great songs, and he went out, and a lot of people like to listen to his music. I want them to say, he was there for us. He protected us. He was our red bird. He was there for us always.
Mm.
And that's important to me more than anything else. And I pray that God will keep those priorities in check, and I ask for your prayers as well.
Mm. Warren, you are the real deal, and we've just been blessed and honored to have this time with you. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much. Mm.
God bless you, sir.
Bless you.
It's all good. Listen to this again.
To complain about today, several broken pieces falling into place. You could try and shake the smile from my face. There's no way, it's all good. Can't you feel it now? Fate's stealing down. The wrong is turning round. The bad is working.
Wow, it's been such an honor to talk with Warren today. Well, I really want you to go to his website and listen to the rest of his songs. They are just powerful. Also, I'd love for you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and share this podcast with your friends, married or not, and have them watch the movie Fireproof. It's going to bless them. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.